You know, great events, at least if they're planned events, are typically preceded by some kind of an announcement. We don't want to just have a great event and nobody knows. And so in today's modern world, they call it advertising. And they will put, you know, things on the internet or things on the television, things on the radio, signs, billboards, however they do that. But in times before the modern age of technology and all of these advanced announcements needed to be made, they were done, if you go way back, to people that were known as town criers. That is crying out, not crying with tears, or heralds. Definition of a herald is a royal or official messenger, especially one representing a monarch, a person or a thing that precedes or comes before. And so you go before and you say, the king is coming, you know, kind of thing. And it's interesting, Pam was reminding me that they didn't announce... What was it, the Prince George and Princess Charlotte, before they officially got the word from the herald that gave that at Buckingham Palace. And so they held to that tradition. They kept it quiet until the new royalty were heralded. Years ago, I attended something called a King Henry VIII feast. Now, a King Henry VIII feast is an overpriced chicken dinner. With actors that play the roles of medieval people. There was a king, and there was his court, and his jester, and all of that. And when we arrived, I'd made this reservation to go to this thing, and you paid it a ridiculous amount of money, but we thought this would be cool to do. This is way back when I was young. And you go in there, and there's a guy standing up high above the rest of the crowd as people are coming in, because they sell tickets for probably 300 people there. And then they would call out your name according to the name you gave in the reservation. So it would be Brian Farmer and Company. Hey, hey! And everybody would raise their glass and hey, hey! And they'd all cheer and you'd walk in. And it was all very exciting. A practice that I'm hoping this church will adapt for when I arrive to preach on Sundays. And perhaps you've seen this in movies, you know, the trumpets sound and the king's announced and, you know, there's a buzz in the crowd and out comes the king. When we think about the Christmas story, we're thinking about a time when, while the world wasn't really aware of anything happening out of the ordinary, they were probably more focused on the fact that the Romans were oppressing the people of that part of the world and were taxing them once again. A lot of things were happening that had people's attention, but the birth of Christ did not really have that much attention. And I have to wonder, when God was about to send Jesus into the world, he who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how was he heralded? How was he announced? And so I wondered about that, and I wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning. And so I asked Jeremy this question. I was kind of trying to sort of brainstorm this idea. I said, how did God announce the birth of Jesus? How did he herald that? And he says, well, it was his angels. Which is correct. It's not a wrong answer. Angels certainly played a role. They appeared to Mary and to Joseph. They lit up the night sky at the birth of Jesus, and they sang. And, of course, we sang that song this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and that's where the word herald is. It's simply to announce. And so the angels announced the birth of Christ. But I had something else in mind, and so I pressed Jeremy for another answer. I said, you know, the angels, yes, they did announce Christ, but I said, you know, sort of here on the earth, how was he announced? And so then he said, the shepherds. And another correct answer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, or you can just listen as I read. Luke 2:17, it says, when they, that's speaking of the shepherds at this point, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And so the shepherds, after they had seen the angels in the heavens, and they were very terrified, and the angels said, "We've got good news. You're going to go to Bethlehem. You're going to see a baby in a manger." And so they went to see if these things were true, and they were, and they went and they told a lot of people. So they did. They heralded the king. And apart from those shepherds, and maybe perhaps the Magi, the kings that came from the east later, what I wondered, though, apart from this little group that went around the rural area of Bethlehem heralding the king, did God choose someone to go before Jesus and herald his coming and prepare the way? And it was John. And Jared did get that once I sort of narrowed it down the focus onto that. Because that's what I was wondering about, just how that plays into. And I mean, certainly, if you want to turn to the first four verses of Mark chapter 1, the story of John the Baptist begins before the birth of Christ, and of course carries on through the story of Christ. Later on, when he enters his time of public ministry, Mark starts out this way. It says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you,'" my herald, my messenger, "'to prepare your way, a voice of one crying or calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching the baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And so John came. He came in the spirit of Elijah, and he prepared, or he proclaimed, Christ was coming. It's interesting, too, that John was of the line of the priestly line of Aaron. He came through Aaron, Levi, tribe of Levi. He was born to elderly parents who were well past childbearing years. His mother had been barren previous to his birth. A very similar story to that of Abraham and Sarah. Another miracle of a person giving birth at a great age. And part of that whole picture is to say this child is no ordinary child. It's not just that somebody sort of pulled John out of the crowd and said, "Here, you go do this." He was marked from before his birth. And turn with me now back to Luke, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a description of John that gives us an idea that he is not just this ordinary kid. It says, "For he will be great," Luke 1 and 15, "in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth." He didn't need the spirits of alcohol. In fact, he was forbidden to drink that because he was set apart special for the Lord, but he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. And we had evidence of that if you read the account of the Mary and Elizabeth meeting, and the baby leapt. That was John the Baptist, while still in the womb, leapt when Mary approached, because he knew that prophetic was on him already. He knew he was in the presence of the king. And so John was brought into this world with a very special call. He grew up and lived in obscurity until he came publicly preaching. And I won't have you turn there, but Luke 1 and 80 says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," is what he began to preach. And you know, we talk about preaching. Preaching is simply telling. It's not what you do in the pulpit of a church. I mean, yes, you do this. You call this preaching. I'm telling you stuff. But this is not what's meant when it talks about us going out and preaching the gospel. Or even John. He was telling people the message that God gave to him. And he didn't have little buildings where he gathered like-minded believers together. He was telling people that didn't know anything. And he was just going out there and speaking to them. John was an unusual character. He had an interesting diet, locusts and honey. Some people think he actually ate the bugs, and other people say there's a plant called the locust plant. Doesn't really matter. He still ate some pretty odd stuff. All of that, even though he was a bit eccentric, is maybe the word I'm looking for, Jesus called him the greatest of all men up to that time. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. When Jesus was talking about John, his cousin John, as if you know the story, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And that doesn't mean we have to do everything that John did, because it wasn't about what he did. It was about the call that was on his life. And I think that tells us a little bit about the call that's on our lives. And also the plan that God has, because when he comes into his kingdom and we come into the kingdom, he was saying that even the least of those, which suggests that there's some that hold better or higher positions for whatever reason. We don't really know much about that. But even the very least is greater than the greatest that was born here on earth, is really what that's saying. Before salvation was manifest, and that's not to say John won't be in the kingdom of heaven and he won't be great in the kingdom of heaven. It's a step up for all of us. No matter how much we are great here on the earth, it is pretty pale. It is pretty piddly compared to what happens the day we step through the portals of heaven. To John, everything was about the Messiah, whom he had been commissioned to prepare for. And there was no jealousy about Jesus or the fact that the crowds would eventually, that gathered around John and held him up as this great prophet, that they would eventually leave him and follow Jesus. In fact, he encouraged them to do so. John chapter 3 and verse 30 talks about it. Where John says, "He," that is speaking of Jesus, "he must become greater, I must become less." The time when his announcement had been, in a sense, finished. He had done his job. He pronounced the coming of Jesus. And, on the day that he was baptizing in the river and Jesus came to be baptized, again, modeling humility. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." John declared that of Jesus when he saw him. Even though he kind of knew, because, I mean, they grew up together, in a sense. They were cousins, so they would know each other. Obviously, Jesus was away in Egypt until a certain age. But and he knew a lot of things, but there was that day when the prophetic came on him, and he declared that, because that was his job. That was his entire reason for being on the earth at that time. And he didn't live a great life, and he didn't die a very glorious death. He had a pretty poor end. He was telling people to turn from their sins, and he told the king, he said, "You're a sinner too." And for that, he was killed. But the Christmas story is great. It holds great meaning and significance. But what does it tell us for today? I mean, it's good that we go through this, and it's good that we know the things that happened. It's a great narrative. And all of that. And if God, this is my question, if God went to such great lengths to ascend people and angels to announce the coming of the baby Jesus, what will he do just prior to the arrival of the risen and glorified Jesus when he returns to establish his kingdom? Do you not think that there will be something that will tell us it's really happening? Because some people get that kind of feeling, you know, because there are verses that talk about him coming like a thief in the night, that when he arrives, it'll be unexpected. And so there is that dynamic there. And yet, I don't think God is going to do this without announcing it. So how is he going to do that? What do we know about that? And of course, we can't know everything about it. But if we are, as some suggest, living in those sort of pre-return of Christ days, who are the heralds today? Well, we have one right here. But no, the H-E-R-A-L-D-S, the announcers. How is God going to announce his kingdom? And so I went to my great biblical scholar, Jeremy. And I asked him again. I said, so how about, you know, in the last days? And he gave me another correct answer. He said, the two witnesses. He says, what about them? And if you know what that is, the two witnesses are some mysterious characters that are described in the 11th chapter of John's Revelation. And I don't want to get, you know, totally delving into that story. You can read it for yourself if you like. But just to give a sort of a capsule, they prophesy for 3.5 years publicly and are described as having power to do miracles similar to those done by Elijah and Moses. It's said that they can shut up the heavens so it doesn't rain, which is something that Elijah did. It said that they can turn water into blood, which is something that Moses did, and they can call forth plagues as often as they want. So these guys are not guys to mess with. They're going to be definitely some people that will get some notice. And we're also told that after these days are completed, the days that, and while they're giving their message that Christ is coming and telling people to turn to him, nobody can touch them. It says God's got this sort of protection around them. But when their day is finished, that they're done, the 1260 days or whatever it is that they prophesy is 3.5 years roughly, then it says the beast kills them. The beast being Satan or his agent, as much as we understand, and they lay dead in the streets for 3.5 days, and people all over the world, that's how we know that it'll be known, all over the world will celebrate and send each other gifts and say, it's great, these guys that made life so miserable for everybody, they're dead, and we want to make this a holiday. And then they are raised from the dead and immediately caught up into heaven. Interesting that Elijah was, when he was on earth, was caught up into heaven. He didn't die and was buried. He was caught up into heaven. And Moses, we don't know. He went up into the mountains, and it says, and God buried Moses. So God took Moses too, in a way that wasn't really known. And so it's interesting, just the connection there. And that's why people suggest that they are either Elijah and Moses come back to us, or they at least represent them in their testimony. And some, of course, they have other ideas that it's just sort of a philosophical or typology, you know, so that the law and the prophets are represented. But it sounds like they're real people, because you don't kill philosophies or teachings. And but, you know, when it happens, I think we'll know what it is. And it hasn't happened yet. And right after they are taken up into heaven, in the narrative of John's Revelation, the next thing that happens is the seventh trumpet is blown, which is the final trumpet, and then the kingdom is declared. Now, we can't put Revelation as chronological, because it jumps all over the map, because then it goes right back to the birth of Christ if you look at the 12th chapter of Revelation. So it's not I'm not presenting that as chronological. But it's interesting that they give announcement. The trumpet sounds, which is one of the other things that they did to announce a king. And then Christ comes. And so somewhere in that whole mishmash of visions that John had, there is some hints as to how this will be. But have you ever heard people claiming to be one of the two witnesses? There was actually a guy not that long ago, it was a few years ago, and he was traveling in eastern Canada and through other parts of the world. He was going to do all this sort of preaching here and there, sort of an enigma kind of guy. And he says, I'm one of the witnesses. I will be in Jerusalem eventually to do my thing. It's like, yeah, really? And because anytime there's anything out there, there's somebody who's going to jump on that and say, oh, yeah, I'm a witness. Yeah, well, of course, we all are. No, I'm one of the two. I have no official position on that except to say wait and see. I know some people have said they're alive and in the earth today. Well, wait and see. And we also have indications that angels will be prominent prior to the return of Christ as far as what's going to happen. So I think we're going to see some things that are out of the ordinary. But let's bring it back to where we live, to the day-to-day human kind of stuff that goes on. From our perspective, how do we, if we do at all, herald the coming of the king? Whether he's coming in the next few years or maybe in another 100 years doesn't really make that much difference to me in one sense. Of course, we all want to have Jesus come and fix things up on the earth. But how do we herald the coming of the king? What will signal his imminent return? And Jesus actually himself gave us some general signs. He talked about the increase of wars and of rumors of wars. More and more, I'm convinced that the rumors of war are the terrorism kinds of activities that we're seeing now. It's not really a war because it's not fought anywhere, but it's a rumor. It's here, it's there, it could be anywhere. They send out 1,000 false internet reports and then one true one so that the police are running all over the place. And then when they do attack, like they did in Paris recently, then they jump on the authorities and say, well, you had a warning. I said, well, yeah, we had 1,000 warnings. And so that, to me, that's that kind of rumors of war. We're also told that wickedness would increase on the earth. And we've certainly seen that in our lifetime. There was a gentleman heard some things from God, had some I think very real prophetic messages back in the 70s, and wrote about them, declared them openly, and was mocked by a lot of Christendom for the things that he was saying, because he was talking about how there would be this incredible decline in morality, an increase of inappropriate sexual stuff going on. At the time he wrote that, they weren't allowed to say any bad words on TV. They weren't allowed to show any nudity on TV. He said all this stuff is going to change in the next little while, and a lot of other things. And his book reads like today's newspaper, because things are changing. When you grow with that, you don't realize how quickly it changes. You talk to somebody that's 80 or 90 years of age and ask them what it was like when they were a child. The world was so innocent compared to what it is today. And so the increase of wickedness is underway. We don't know how far that will go. We don't know whether there'll be a pause and a return, you know, another, because the world has kind of gone in waves of going into more wicked things, and then there has been people that have brought people back to a better morality. But how about something positive? We can't look for the coming of Christ in the negative things that are happening. In fact, as Pam was reminding me when I was talking to her about some of this, she said, you know, they tell a driver when you're driving, wherever you look, that's where you drive. And so if you look at the ditch, that's where you're going to end up. And there are people that have looked at all the negative stuff, and they go right into that ditch. And it's awful hard to get them out. And while we can be aware of that, we don't want to focus on that. So what about something positive? What positive things were we told that we could safely and responsibly focus on? Well, Jesus told us something that I want to remind us of this morning that was very simple yet very profound. And I think it kind of ties in with what was happening the first time that Jesus made his appearance on the earth. Matthew chapter 24 is where they came to Jesus and they said, what will it be like? How will we know the time of the end? And he told them a number of things. Wars and rumors of wars was part of that. But verse 14, he says, and this gospel, or this, that simply means good news, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What did John the Baptist preach in his day as he was preparing the world to receive the ministry and message of Jesus? He preached good news. He said, the kingdom is coming. He said, get your hearts right before God because the king is coming. And Jesus came on the scene. We are commissioned to do the exact same thing. We are commissioned to preach. And again, as I said, preaching is not standing in a pulpit. It isn't even grabbing somebody and preaching them into, shouting in their face, preaching them into under conviction. If God calls you to do that, God bless you. And I'm not minimizing anything that's been done in the past, but we are commissioned simply to tell people in whatever, that's what preaching is telling people that there's good news. And I don't think we want to coach that in a lot of negative stuff. Oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. You better get right because we're right on the edge of destruction. That hasn't been as successful as we would like to think it would be. People will listen to really negative stuff because they find it interesting. But it doesn't do the same as just telling people you are loved. God loves you right where you are. But he also wants to make changes if you will allow him. He wants you to be better than you are. And he has made a way for that to happen through Christ. And so we preach good news that Jesus is coming and he wants us to be a part of that which we call the bride. Those that are ready to receive their king. And that's our commission. We're commissioned to go into all the world. Now, what is that? All the world. To the TV evangelist, it is a way to raise funds. Because if I can get on every TV station in every country in the world, I will have preached the gospel to the whole world. Has anybody heard that plea? You haven't listened to enough TV evangelists. I think that's kind of come and gone. That ship has sailed. But that's what they were trying to do a number of years ago. And they were trying to hurry the coming of Christ by getting on every television. And I understand the concept, but we can't make this happen. It's going to happen when it happens. Ministers past and present have used this idea of going to all the world to inspire missionaries. And again, that's a good thing that we have sent missionaries. Now they're sending missionaries to Canada because Canada is a heathen nation that needs missionaries. Surprise, surprise. And yet we got a room full of missionaries here. The thing is, let's not get so focused on taking this gospel to all the world that we miss the neighborhood that we were commissioned to canvass and announce to. That's whoever you know. That is your next door neighbor. That's the person you work with or go to school with. We're concerned about all of the things that are happening, particularly at this point. The thing in the news is that they're bringing a bunch of Syrian refugees into Canada. What's going to become of us? But you know what? They're bringing the world to us. And so what if God chose to bring representatives of all the nations here so that we didn't have to go to them? And that some of those might be part of God's plan. Maybe all of them are. I don't know. Let's not look so much on the negatives of what could come out of that as much as to say, God, you are at work. And whatever you want to do, we want to be part of it. And so if a Syrian family comes to Lindsay and moves in next door to you, you might want to go over and welcome them. Because I'm sure they're feeling a little bit unwelcome wherever they're going right now. Because certain people that are being presented as representing all people from the Middle East are doing some stuff that it is horrible what they're doing. But that's happened a lot. If you took every person or group that did something horrendous and pasted the whole group with that, there wouldn't be a good person on the planet. People in the military have done atrocities. People in the police force have done atrocities. People in the church have done atrocities. People in every group. It's strange how we get off track because we are looking at the negative instead of looking for the positives. So as we focus on what we are told to do, we are told not to announce the baby Jesus. I mean, we can tell the story of that. That can be a good place to start. But we are told to announce the coming Jesus. So Christmas is a great time to tell people about Jesus. He came 2,000 years ago, but he is also coming again. And we are to prepare the way of the Lord by speaking about the good things that Jesus has plans for. So that's your pre-Christmas message. That's your herald to the Christmas message. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you love us and you care about us, that in every generation you have placed people in a position to tell about you. Like Esther of old, who was told it may be for just such a time as this, you have been placed where you are. Lord, help us to be aware of that we are placed where we are for the people that we might encounter, those that we might, by our words and our deeds, have a positive impact on, that we might tell them about you and what you've done for us and what you will do for them, if they will allow. Bless each person that's here. And Lord, we ask a blessing over the meal that we will be receiving after this service is concluded. And help us to give thanks, as we always do and should, for the blessings you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.